Lord God, my Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up, I used to play the game Telephone. Anyone ever play that before? It's one of those games. It's a lot of fun, and it's kind of goofy. And the premise of it is, if you never played it before, what you do is you come up with a phrase, you line up a bunch of kids or adults, and you whisper that phrase into the person's ear next to you. You only get to say it one time, and you can't repeat it, and they can't ask you questions. So, for example, let's say that the phrase is, "The grass is greener on the other side." So then I whisper that, "The grass is greener on the other side." And they pass that on and on and on. Let's say we get down to the 10th person, and then we ask that person, "All right, what did the first person say?" And they say, "The mass is greater in length and size." What does that even mean? It's completely different, right? And it's fun. It's great for a bunch of laughs. But there's a good lesson in the game of telephone, and the lesson is this. Make sure you always go back to the original source. Don't go to the person who knows the information secondhand, third hand, or who says, "You know, I think I might know, but I'm not 100%. Sure, that's not the person you want to be talking to, especially when it comes to your relationship to God. Because the reality is there are a lot of people who are confused about their relationship with God. They're scared. They're not 100% sure where they stand. And a big reason for that is because they have separated themselves from the original source. They've distanced themselves from the original writings. Thousands of books have been written about people's relationship with God. Thousands of books have been written about how do you get from this life into paradise. But the problem is many of these authors have distanced themselves from the ultimate source, the Bible. And the further they get away from the Bible, the more convoluted their messages become. And this doesn't just affect other people, this affects you and me. Because how many times have you been in despair because you thought your sins were too big for God to forgive? How many times have you had sleepless nights because you wondered, is Jesus' sacrifice really enough? Or how many times have you thought to yourself, does God really love me? I'm asking because I too have wondered all of those things way too many times in my life. And these thoughts overwhelm us most when we have distanced ourselves from the source of absolute truth. And that's what today's message, Witness at the Cross, is all about. It's about hearing about Jesus' crucifixion story directly from an eyewitness who saw everything firsthand. And that witness is the Apostle John. John was there on Good Friday. He saw everything that happened to Jesus with his own eyes. He heard everything that Jesus spoke with his own ears. His senses were in overdrive as he was experiencing this. He got to see how Jesus' back had been ripped open by the Romans' whip. He had seen the blood trickling down Jesus' face after they hammered in the thorn of crowns into his head. John was there when he heard this back and forth between Pilate and the Jewish leaders, how Pilate tried to get to let Jesus go free, and the Jewish leaders kept shouting, crucify him, to the point where Pilate conceded and allowed an innocent man to die. And John stood there helplessly as he watched Jesus struggling to carry his own cross up that mountainside. And arriving at Golgotha, John winced every time he heard the sound of the hammers nailing Jesus' hands and feet to that cross. There he observed the soldiers gambling for Jesus' discarded clothes. And then as Jesus was nearing death, Jesus singled out John, and he gave him the honor of caring for his mother, Jesus. Having said all of this, John is going to reveal to us this evening, what he's going to reveal to us is absolutely reliable. John is an original source of what happened to Jesus. His testimony has not been watered down. It has not been convoluted because he made sure to write it all down for us so that you and I can be confident in our relationship to God. Now, when John was observing everything that happened to Jesus, he was just as overwhelmed as the next person. He wasn't taking in all the details. He didn't understand what they all meant. He didn't grasp their significance. And he tells us in John chapter 12, earlier on in his book, that he and the disciples, when all this was going on, they were not connecting the dots. They weren't sure exactly why this was happening, and they didn't understand that everything that Jesus did was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, the messianic prophecies that were pointing ahead to their Savior. It wasn't until Jesus was glorified, it wasn't until Jesus was raised back to life when he came back and he explained to them all of these details that John understood what was going on. So John's testimony that we're going to look at tonight is not only personal, but is inspired by Jesus himself, by the Holy Spirit. And John's eyewitness account recorded for us in John chapter 19 is meant to connect us to the dots of Jesus being our Messiah to help us to be confident in our relationship with God. And what John makes sure here is that he wants us to know that everything that happened to Jesus on Good Friday was connected to the Passover. The Passover celebration to the Jews was like Christmas to us. It was a big deal. And the symbolism within this was extremely profound. The celebration dates all the way back to the time of the Israelites while they were in captivity, while they were slaves in Egypt. On the day of the original Passover, God commanded every Israelite family to take one lamb, a one-year-old lamb, without blemish or defect, slaughter it, and then prepare it as their evening meal. Now, unblemished means that it had no flaws, it had no sicknesses, it had no diseases, and it had no defects. And at the end there, God specifically said, "You shall not break any of that lamb's bones," which will be important for us later. The final instruction is that they were to take a plant, a hyssop plant, that's a purple flower actually, as a paintbrush, and to brush some of the blood across the doorposts of their homes so that when God saw it, he would pass over and he would not allow the destroyer to enter in. Now, John did not make any of these connections again until Jesus rose from the dead and revealed these truths to him. And now John understands that Jesus did all this to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of the Passover, and now he's going to share that with us. Now, having said that, I want you to pay attention every time John alludes to or says specifically, this happened to fulfill the scripture, as we walk through this today. The section that we're going to look at is right after John received Mary into his care. And this is what it says in verse 28. After this, knowing that everything had now been finished and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." Now, obviously, Jesus would have been thirsty. The amount of blood that he lost was an indicator that he was extremely dehydrated. And more often than not, we celebrate or commemorate what happened to Jesus in the evening, but the reality is he was crucified between noon and 3 o'clock. He was hanging on the cross for that amount of time, baking in the hot sun. And so obviously Jesus is thirsty. But why is it significant? Why would John point out what seems to be such an insignificant point? And the fact is that this fulfilled the scripture. There's a 1,000-year-old prophecy written for us in Psalm 69 that says this: "For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." This was pointing ahead to what Jesus would ultimately say. And look at the next verse in John. He says this: "A jar full of," what? "Sour wine was sitting there. So they put a sponge soaked in sour wine," just as it said in Psalm 69, "on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." So the same branch that they would have used to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was the same branch that they used to lift up the sour wine to Jesus' lips. details that were originally insignificant to John are now provided for us, provided in his testimony for all generations so that we might believe. Look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, read this with me, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. These three little words are the most profound words you would ever find in the Bible. But the question is, what is finished? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross that day? And this is what he accomplished. He paid your debt. Now, just imagine if someone came up to you and said, "Give me your mortgage, your 30-year mortgage. Give me your car payment. Give me your student loans. I'm going to pay them off. Debt-free." And yet Jesus says, "I'm going to pay something. I have paid something that's greater than that. It's your debt to God. Every sin you've ever committed, every time you have felt guilty, Jesus says, it is finished. I have taken it away. I have nailed it to the cross. It is paid in full. You don't owe God anything because Jesus paid everything. He closed the book on your debts, on my debts, for us, for the entire world, for all of mankind. And Jesus did this on his own terms. Jesus told them, he said, "I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down." It says here, he gave up his spirit at just the right time. He gave it up. Nobody took it from him. He breathed his last because he decided to breathe his last in order to accomplish this work, to finish it once and for all. It is finished. And this is what I want you to know. You are forgiven. Your sins, those sins that have kept you up at night, those sins that have followed you for so many years, gone. Forgiven. Paid for in full. This is truth. This is your truth. This is your reality, passed down directly from the man who heard it with his own ears. I want you to breathe that in. I know a lot of times you go to church and you hear that over and over again. You're forgiven, but you are forgiven. It feels good, doesn't it? But why at times does it not feel like it's finished? It goes back to that game of telephone. There are a lot of people who use the phrase, "It sounds like it is finished," but that's not what they say. Some say it's semi-finished or it's unfinished, meaning that Jesus did the majority of the work, but now you need to do the rest. You need to fill in that last 10% of being a better person by paying for what you've done, by paying penance. But we all know that just a little bit, even a small percent, is too much for us. It's impossible. And that's why we need to constantly go back to the original source. That's why we need to listen to the one who actually heard Jesus with his own ears and saw him with his own eyes. And when we do this, we get even more evidence that gives us even more confidence that what Jesus did was more than enough. John goes on, verse 31. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. Crucifixion was a long and slow process. It could take up to 24 hours for someone to die. And what normally happened is that the prisoner would suffocate under their own weight. As long as they had strength in their legs, they could continue to push their body up so that they could fill their lungs with air. But in the event that their legs gave out, all the body weight would go shift to their chest and they would suffocate within minutes. This is what the Jews wanted the soldiers to do because it was preparation day for the Passover. And this was such a big event for the Jews that they didn't want these men who had been crucified to be this horrible sight that people saw. This was a family-friendly festival, and they didn't want these men hanging there. And so they asked that their legs would be broken and taken down off of the cross. They said, break the legs. And they did that to two of the men. But when they came up to Jesus, they recognized that he was already dead. And these were professional executioners, and they knew when someone was alive, when someone was passed out, or when someone had given up their ghost. And for Jesus specifically, it says they did not break his legs, but they pierced his side. John saw all this happen. And this is what he said about his own testimony in verse 35. The one who saw it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. The source, the man who was there, who was an eyewitness, who saw this with his own eyes, wrote all this down so that you and I may believe. And then he goes on, he says, indeed, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There it is again, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Again, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. Earlier on in John's gospel in chapter 1, John introduces us to a different John the Baptist. And John the Baptist introduced his disciples to Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John wrote down his epistle here, his gospel, his testimony, for one simple purpose, so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is the Passover Lamb, without blemish or defect, without any sin, who is perfect in all of his ways. And none of Jesus' bones were broken, just like the prophecies predicted. Instead, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb, and whoever believes that he shed his blood for them will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him can be confident that they are right with God, that their sins are forgiven, that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. I want you to think about this. On that first Passover, God didn't pass over those homes because the people inside those homes were worthy. He knew they weren't. The reason he passed over their homes is because the blood of the Lamb had been painted on their doorpost. God our Father does not pass over you, does not condemn you to hell because of how worthy you are on the inside. He knows how unworthy you are. He knows how unworthy I am. And yet the reason he passes his wrath over us is because he sees the faith that you have in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why John wrote his eyewitness account, so that you and I would believe and be saved. When you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself in the middle of the doubt, run back to this original source. Run back to the eyewitness accounts. Run back to the Bible and take in those words that John heard Jesus say so clearly, it is finished. You are forgiven and you are loved. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Too often we have gone to various sources, other sources than the Bible, to try to find comfort and peace. And all they do is create more and more doubt. Lord, we thank you for the eyewitness account that you allowed John to write for us. We thank you for helping him to see all the minute details that were really not minute at all, but they helped to verify the truth that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away our sins. Lord, help us to run back to you day in and day out to believe this truth. In your name we pray.